Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. We've got a great show planned for you today. Well, here is a question for you to kick off this conversation. In fact, there's a theme that runs through both hours today. Really important is your call, the dream that God has for you. Would you say that you're living out the dream God has for you? And does your heart come alive with a sense of calling and even clarity about why you're on the earth for such a time as this? Well, my guest today is Luke Barnett, and he joins me to talk about his book, The Dream-Centered Life, Discovering What Drives You. I love this family. As you know, if you listen often enough, we've had Matthew and Caroline on a whole bunch of times. They've had their dad on, Tommy Barnett, a handful of times as well. And this is just a pretty amazing family. And this book, I love it. As you know, I care lots about our purpose, that we're mobilized to really occupy the territory, to do what it is God created us for. So his book, The Dream-Centered Life, Discovering What Drives You, is just so in that lane and fantastic. We've got three copies. I'd love to get one into your hands. Just email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address. And if you have any questions as we go along the way here in the conversation, include those as well, and I'll weave those in as best as I can. A couple quick announcements first. You know, every month we have Dr. Troy on. We call it Health and Healing with Dr. Troy. We know that's one of your most favorite editions of Live the Promise. We're bringing Dr. Troy in for a live studio audience event. We would love to have you join us. We've got 75 spots available. It's, of course, free, but you do have to sign up. So if you're interested, it's Thursday, November 9th, but sign up now because space is limited. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com. Get to the Live the Promise show page, and right there at the top, it shows you where you can sign up, and you'll receive an email confirmation letting you know if you got one of those spots. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Luke Barnett is pastor of the megachurch Dream City Church that has multiple campuses in Phoenix, Arizona. Luke also leads the Phoenix Dream Center. He's the oldest son of esteemed pastor Tommy Barnett. He's spent his life building, growing, and leading innovative churches. He and his wife Angel and their two daughters reside in Scottsdale. We're so honored to have him with us today. Pastor Luke, welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, it's great to be with you, Susie.
Looking forward to the conversation. We start every single day talking scripture. Luke, we just love the Word of God, and I know you do too. Do you either have a life verse that you can share with us, or one you've just been hanging around these days that you can share?
You know, my life verse, it's changed periodically throughout my life according to, obviously, the stage of my life. But my life verse is Philippians 4:1-9. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And this has been a season of my life where I've kind of lived and breathed that verse, and I've just seen the amazing provision of God's hand for all the needs of the ministry. And I find myself not asking really too much about my own needs, just mostly for the things of God, and he seems just to meet all of our needs along the way.
So wonderful. Well, as I mentioned as we started the show, we've had your family members on, and we just love your family, but I'd still love just to know Luke's story. What's your backstory on faith and just coming to grips with the God's call on your life?
Well, really, I had no intention of being in the ministry. My dad, he was a very unique man. He never pushed us into the ministry. In fact, he discouraged us from going into the ministry unless we received a very specific calling upon our life to be in the ministry. And so when I graduated high school, I went to college and played baseball my freshman year in Southern California. And then after that, I became a pro golfer in the Arizona area and playing on little mini tours. And that's really what I was trying to pursue with my life, is to be a professional golfer. And so one day my dad said to me, if someone asks you to come speak at their church, I think that maybe you ought to do it just to see if, you like it, or if maybe God would use you that way. And I still love the Lord. So I was serving Jesus. So I said, yeah, well, if someone asks me, I'll certainly do that. But I knew that no one's going to ask a guy who doesn't teach or preach to come teach and preach. I thought I was pretty safe. And 2 weeks later, a guy from Goodyear, Arizona, a pastor named Eugene High School, he called out of the blue and just said, I don't know why I'm calling you, but I just feel like I'm supposed to ask you to come speak at our church.
Wow.
Well, naturally, I accused my dad of setting the whole thing up.
Yeah.
My dad said that I don't even know this man, but you said that if God would open a door, you would walk through it. And so I went out to preach that night, and I took one of my dad's sermons and tried to memorize it, and I stumbled and stammered through that message, and it was just awful, I'm sure. But that night, God used it. And when I got to the invitation time, the altar call time, that part came very naturally for me. And so I gave the invitation, and that night, a lady came forward, gave her heart to the Lord, and that moment changed my life forever. Mm. I went into the ministry at that point, and I was off and running.
Wow, amazing. Well, we're going to get even more backstory of the highs and the lows, just kind of looking at your life so people are encouraged that when we live out God's call, it's not easy. There is opposition. There are delays and denials, it seems, and we'll talk about that. But just I would love a snapshot of now, just so people have a sense of just what you oversee right now. I mean, all you guys, it's like go big or go home. I'm telling you, it's amazing to me the multiplication of influence that God has given you, but I know it doesn't come overnight. So give us just a glimpse of what you oversee right now.
Well, today we have four campuses in Phoenix, and our Phoenix campus, which was our main campus, our first campus, is a 72-acre campus with about a 5,500-seat auditorium and a 1,000-seat youth pavilion, a 24/7, a prayer center that's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for anyone in the community who wants to come and pray really at any time during the day. And we also have a dream center where we house and are actively helping to recover 300 people who once lived on the streets. There's one floor for folks who have come out of prison. And we have 40 services a week in our jails and prisons across Arizona. So when we go in there and share the gospel with them, if they receive the Lord and when they get out of prison, they have a place to go to get their life in order, and they come to the Dream Center. So the bottom floor is all ex-cons and people who are felons, and you know, and the second floor is a veterans ministry that reaches out to veterans who have kind of lost their way a little bit and need some help. And the third floor of the Dream Center is for kids who age out of the foster care system here in Arizona. There's currently 23,000 kids in foster care in Arizona, and really nobody knows what to do. And so we opened up an entire floor for those kids who age out. And here in Arizona, when they age out, a lot of times that's when the funding stops from the government to the homes. So they're given a black garbage bag for their possessions, and they're told good luck. And that's who's really filling our streets with prostitutions and, you know, with the drug issues. So we have a whole floor where these young people can come and they get their life back in order. Then the top floor of the Dream Center is a place called Where Hope Lives. And that's all the rooms on the top floor are reserved for young ladies who have been caught up in human sex trafficking. And since the year 2012, when we opened the top floor for this purpose, we have rescued over 300 young ladies all across America from human sex trafficking. And the Phoenix Police Department and the FBI and Homeland Security, they're all very connected with us. If you go to the top floor, there's cameras set up by Homeland Security, and so it's very secure. But, you know, the police will go to and do a sting, and they'll call us, and they'll say, we're going to bust the pimps. But you can be there to receive the girls if they would like to come with you. And so we're getting great cooperation with, again, the Phoenix Police Department, FBI, Homeland Security. One little story on this, if I can share this real quick.
Yes, please.
We have we had a young lady that was kidnapped from Glendale, Arizona, a beautiful young Hispanic lady. And the FBI tracked her down, and she was in New York City. And because of some of the dysfunction in our government, they couldn't find the funds to buy her a ticket back home. And so they called the New York Dream Center, and they said, do you guys have any connection in New York? I said, well, yeah, we have a New York Dream Center. And so we went to the place where she was being housed, and the pimps had already moved her to Kansas City. And they said, do you guys have any help in Kansas City? I said, well, yeah, we have a Kansas City Dream Center.
Wow.
And so the Kansas City Dream Center went in there with the FBI. They did the raid. We rescued her. And, again, the government wouldn't pay for the plane ticket back. And so the Kansas City Dream Center bought her a ticket, brought her back home here to Phoenix and reunited her with her family. It's a big story in the papers here, but it's just amazing to see. There's over 200 Dream Centers now worldwide that are doing work like the work that we're doing here in Phoenix.
You guys, to me, remind me of the Booths, Carolyn, Catherine and William Booth from Salvation Army. You're modern day, and you're doing it on a very large scale. But just the church being the church on such an amazing scale and all these different aspects, it's mind-boggling. But one, I don't know if this is unique to Arizona for Dream Center, but you also do a major productions through your church. Say a word, if you would, about that before we take our break.
Sure. We also have two other campuses that are about the size of our Phoenix campus.
Wow.
God is just, I'll say more about that in a little while, but God has supernaturally just provided those campuses for us. But we do a summer, a Christmas musical, and it's 16 performances, and we reached 75,000 people in those 16 performances with the gospel. It takes 1,000 volunteers to put it on every single evening. And we used to do the whole thing free of charge, but then we started getting complaints that we weren't charging and people wanted to buy free tickets.
Hmm.
So it's kind of a funny thing. When you give it away free, they complain. And
yeah.
When you charge, they complain. So people are just kind of a mess, you know.
Yeah. That's
but
true.
It truly is impacting the city. And during that time, we also give away every Christmas 5,000 brand new Huffy bicycles, 2,500 for the girls and 2,500 for the boys, as a result of this production to meet the needs of hurting people in our community. So to us, the Christmas season is just a great celebration of the love and the grace and the goodness of God, and we're able to share that goodness with the community.
I'm just so grateful for your family and all the people that God has put around you. Talking to Pastor Luke Barnett, you recognize that name. We've had Matthew and Caroline on a bunch of times. Also, their beloved father, Tommy Barnett. But Luke's book is The Dream-Centered Life, Discovering What Drives You. We're going to talk about how you discover what drives you, how you figure out what it is you're here for, why God created you for such a time as this. Such a good book. We've got 3 copies. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Dance a little bit. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to pastor, author Luke Barnett. He's senior pastor of Dream City Church, affiliated with his family members. There are Dream Centers all over the world. He's in Phoenix, Arizona, so he pastors a multi-campus mega church, but oversees also the Dream Center, where they care for kids who've aged out of the foster care system, women who are rescued from sex trafficking, vets who are having a hard time, ex-cons. Absolutely amazing. But these dreams come with a cost, and we're going to talk more about that, but I just want you to go a little bit back in your story. If I read this right, there was a point in your ministry where you actually considered giving up. You felt like people were leaving the church, and you're kind of at a crossroads. I'd love for you just to share about that time, just to help people understand these are parts of the journey too, and then what God showed you. What was the catalyst, a turning point for you?
Sure. Well, when I finally decided to leave the evangelistic field and become a pastor, I thought that if I put my name out there, because I was Tommy Barnett's son, that churches would just be begging to have me come be their pastor. But boy, after about a year or so, nobody was knocking on the door. And there was one church that came to our pastor's conference, and the pastor was 76 years old, and he was going to kind of semi-retire. And so he asked me to come be the pastor of the church. And I learned later that he really didn't want to leave the church. He wanted to stay where he was and kind of co-pastor. And for 5 or 6 months, I kept telling him that's not going to work, having two pastors. But there was nothing opening up, so I finally went. And, man, within just 1 year, the church just really exploded. We had bought 4 buses, and we were reaching hurting people in that church, and people were being saved, and it was just a really great revival taking place. And but in the midst of all that, because the pastor was still there and he had some relationships with the board, my pastor was on the board.
Hey Luke, something's going on with your connection. I don't know if you moved the phone, but it started to garble and we couldn't understand you. Let's try again because I just want to make sure we don't miss. So the last thing I heard you say there, oh, that's better. The buses, you got buses, and there was great growth. And take it from there.
Yes,
thank you.
So it was about a year into it, and we felt like it was time to bring this church into the Assemblies of God because that was our background, and we needed some stability. It was an independent church. And the morning that we were going to vote, the Sunday morning, I get a call the Saturday before, and the pastor had gone down to the church and changed out all the locks on the church, and he intended to lock everybody out of the church on Sunday. And so I drove down there, and boy, he had a lot of guys that were ready to brawl, you know, and the police were there. It was just awful.
Wow.
And we come to find out that the pastor actually owned the church, and he could do what he wanted. So here I was. I relocated my beautiful wife from Scottsdale to Dayton, Ohio. That's where this area was, church was located. And we didn't have a church. We were locked out. And so those were some seasons of soul searching, like, boy, did I get my signals crossed on coming here? But what we did is we went over to the next town over, and we bought a facility, and we raised it up as an Assemblies of God church. And within 4 years, it became one of the top 4, you know, largest Assemblies of God church in the state of Ohio. And God put his hand on it, and he blessed it. But, you know, that was a very dark season. And then 5 years later, I went to California to pastor another church, kind of like the church I'd just come from, that needed help. And really, it was the same season all over again. The pastor didn't leave the church. I went to the same thing all over again. And that was tougher the second time because it was about 7 or 8 years of just grinding and just like, boy, I'm just not really experiencing the multiplication, you know, of God. We're seeing addition and you know, we're seeing people say, but I kind of always wondered why there wasn't that supernatural surge that I was seeing at other places. And finally, in 2006, we transitioned that church, and God blessed it, and it grew. But I just felt like that wasn't going to be my home. And so I moved back to Phoenix, Arizona, and I started working with my dad. And in 2011, my dad had to have a heart surgery. And so he said, Luke's going to become the interim pastor of the church. And during that 6 months, God put his hand upon the church, and the church just really began to flourish. And when my dad came back 6 months later, he said, this is what we've been looking for. Let's transition the church. Luke's going to be the senior pastor of the church. And we made the transition to our church at that point. But I tell you this, during that transitional season, I felt a heavy oppression or depression that fell upon my life, and I couldn't put my finger on it at the time. I look back now and know exactly what the issue was. I didn't have a vision for the future of our church. I didn't have a God-sized dream for our church. I knew how to teach and preach a little bit. I had some leadership gifts, and I was good with people, but I didn't have a God-sized vision. And so I did the only thing that I knew how to do. I went to a little place on the mountain behind the church. Our Phoenix campus is 72 acres on a mountain right behind the church. And I watched my dad go to that little place on the side of the mountain for 40 years. And he would just go up there and pray and seek God. So that's where I went for 40 days. And I did a Daniel fast during that time. I ate nothing but birdseed and twigs and you know, and leaves for 40 days. But I was just so hungry. I knew I needed a vision. And on the side of that mountain, God began to download in my heart a dream about what our church was going to look like in the year of 2023. This is back in 2013 now. And I learned that our church was going to be 100 years old in 10 years, in the year 2023. And God began to just download this vision for what our church was going to accomplish with his strength and power over the next 10 years. So I came down from that mountain and I went to the church and I told them exactly, you know, what God had put in my heart. And five things that God put in my heart. Number one, we're going to be the arts hub of Arizona. No longer was Arizona State University and University of Arizona going to do the big Broadway shows. We're going to bring Broadway to our church. We're going to reach the people in the community of the arts in our city. That's one thing I saw. The second thing I saw was we're going to be debt-free by the year of 2023. Third thing I saw was we got to do some building. We got to build on a whole front and an arts center for the arts in front of our church, a new lobby area. The fourth thing I saw was that we're going to reach 50,000 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ by the year of 2023 and add them to the church. I didn't know how it was going to happen. We only had one campus at the time. But the last thing that God showed me was we're going to be a multi-site church. We're going to have campuses that stretch all the way through the state of Arizona in every major city. We're going to wrap our web of love around Arizona. And we've been saying here lately that our dream one day is that Arizona will be known as a Christian state. And that's our dream. We're praying about that. And people laugh at us sometimes, but states are known for stuff. You know, yep. Utah is known for being a Mormon state, and California is being known for entertainment, and Texas for, you know, oil and millionaires. Why can't there just be one state in the United States that's known for, that's that state that has people that love Jesus? And so that's what we're doing. And we're going to every city and trying to build a prevailing church to impact that city. So that's what God showed me. And here we are 4 years later. This is the power of a God-sized dream, not a man-sized dream. Here we are 4 years later with not one campus, but four campuses, with a total $8 million, you know, facility that's been built debt-free in front of our church. That's done. And here we are with baptizing over 2,000 people in water every single year on our campus. And here we are with a plan to be debt-free in the year 2023. We reorganized our finances. All five of those things that God put in my heart, all five of them have happened right before our eyes. And sometimes I sit back and I get chills. Like, if I didn't go up on that mountain, if God didn't speak to my heart, if I didn't kind of pay the price, none of those things would be happening. It's just amazing what God can do when we open up our lives to a God-sized dream.
It's amazing what God can do when we open our lives to. I'm just overwhelmed and I'm going to cry, so we need a break anyway. But listening today, maybe God's calling you to the mountain. Maybe get off of Netflix and Facebook and go to the mountain and get a God-sized vision. You're living and breathing for such a time as this. More with Pastor Luke Barnett when we come back. Love that story. Love that song, I mean, because God is always writing a bigger story with your life. And the enemy would just love for you to be ingrown, self-focused. But your trials, your heartbreaks, even your dreams are part of a bigger story. And God wants you to step back, look up, and see yourself in the bigger story. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to senior pastor of Dream City Church, Luke Barnett. I love this book, and I love this family. This book is titled The Dream-Centered Life, Discovering What Drives You. Three copies of this book. And if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, you got to go back and catch it from the show from the top. We'll have it up in podcast form in just a little bit. But just hearing what God has done, that, you know, God brought you to the mountain and gave you a vision, and he's fulfilling it before your very eyes, Luke. Let's talk, if we could, about some of the healthy habits of dreamers that you talk about in the book. Like, the first one is dreamers are risk takers. And one of the huge benefits of becoming a risk taker is that it drives the fear out of our lives. Fantastic. Say more.
Well, you know, when I came down from the mountain, you know, I had a decision to make. I could literally share what God had put in my heart, or I could sit back and just enjoy the good life. We already had a large church, you know, one of the largest campuses in the nation. And I knew that the moment I shared what God put in my heart, it was going to be risky. You know, people would say things like, who are you to dream a dream that big? And, you know, the dream busters come along and tell you why you shouldn't be dreaming or why it will never work. So I knew that the moment I shared that, it was going to be a real challenge. But the word that I kind of felt in my spirit from the Lord was, a secret faith is shallow faith. I am a firm believer that when you get a dream from God, you got to share that dream. You got to get it out. You got to tell people, because when you get the dream out there, it becomes alive and it starts working. People start networking with you, and when it's out there, God starts sending people to facilitate the dream. So I am a big fan of when you get the dream, you share it, and you go for it and take the risk. You know, big risk, big reward. I always tell our people of our church, what I've learned is dreams don't cost you anything. You know, you may as well dream big, you know, because and so many times people, they confuse the problem-solving phase with the dream phase. Mm. And they quit dreaming because they feel like they got to solve all the problems. I want to encourage you to dream big right now for God and just let that dream ruminate for a while in your spirit. And you can tackle the issues as you're pursuing the dream later on.
Boy, very good. Dreamers fight every round. You said one dream will not be judged successful or unsuccessful from one or two rounds, but on our entire lives. Dreamers fight every round. Say more.
Oh, isn't that the truth? I was watching a boxing match many years ago, and I just happened to tune in toward the end. I saw a guy that was just being beat to a pulp, man. His face is all bruised up and bloody. And he got knocked down the very last round, but he got up and finished the fight. I only caught the last couple of rounds. I thought this guy is certainly going to lose. But I was surprised when the referee raised the winner's hand. It was his hand that was raised.
Wow.
Because God does not judge our fight. He looks at the whole round, the whole fight, rather, and not just a couple of rounds. I want to encourage people today who are listening. God, He is judging you on the entire fight of your life. And you may have had a few bad rounds. Moses had a bad round. He murdered a man. David had a few bad rounds. He committed adultery. He committed murder. All the great men and women of God in the Bible, they had a few bad rounds of their life. A few rounds where they went the wrong direction. But when God looked at the totality of their life, he called David a man after his own heart. Your story is not over with yet. As long as you keep getting up, as long as you keep fighting, you have not lost the fight.
Amen. And when you're in those places where, because it's not all easy street to oversee even what you're seeing, the enemy hates what you're doing. You're really taking territory back from him. In what ways, if you don't mind sharing, just does the enemy come against you or typical things he parrots in your ear when you're maybe exhausted, hungry, angry, or tired? And how do you rise up in that?
Well, the first thing I always tell our staff members is don't be surprised when there is opposition. The moment you say, I'm going to do something great for God, Satan's going to say, no, you're not. Mm-hmm. And he's going to send the opposition. He's going to send the naysayers. He's going to send, you know, your old nature is going to start flaring up, that one that doesn't have any faith. You know, Satan is also one that fights you. So just expect it. I think if you expect it, you can handle it better. And, you know, for me, it's always trying to overcome that early on anyway. It was always trying to overcome that people-pleasing nature that I had inside of me. I think sometimes as pastors, we try to try to please everybody. But I finally had to get good that I'm going to love people, I'm going to serve people, I'm going to treat them kind and nice. But I'm never going to apologize about following God's will. And if people don't understand that, I'll do my best to communicate it. But I have to be okay with letting people go. Yeah. I think the worst thing that we can do sometimes as pastors, and more as business people, you know, is, you know, someone will come in to our office and say, I'm leaving the church, you know, unless you change this. And it's usually kind of a pet little turtle there, you know, they want to keep. And with tears in my eyes, I just have to say, I am so sorry to see you go. I hate that you're going. But I cannot give up on the vision that God has given to me. That's what's the most important thing. I think you got to just love people and you got to have rhinoceros skin, but the heart of a turtle, you know, heart of a lamb, rather, you know, and just love people.
Yeah. Yeah, I call that being content to be misunderstood. It's one of the hardest lessons, but I think We'll never know true freedom or even influence until we can somehow release people to sort that out with God. Boy, that's good.
Yes.
You also write about the importance of releasing other people in their dreams, and I would love for you to say a little bit about that.
Well, yeah, part of any great leader is to free up people that are in your sphere of influence to be used by God. For so many years, when I was pastoring a smaller church, I was the guy that the farmers would always bring the corn to, and they'd always bring me the meals, and you know, I was always the guy that got a lot of the gifts from the church because the people loved you. But the larger we got, and the more staff members we got, I no longer did all the funerals. I no longer did all the weddings because our church is large, and we have 225 members on our staff, and so they're constantly reaching out, and they're becoming pastors to the lay people. And so now, people in the church, they come and they bless them. And there's, again, that old nature rises up. Well, they gave you, they bought you new tires for your car. They didn't buy me new tires for my car. But you just have to, I think that the more influence you get, the more God blesses you, you have to grow as a person. And you have to be a big person. One of the things that I've really gleaned from my father is how big of a person he is. I mean, he is not petty in the least bit. And when you're younger, I think you're a little more petty about stuff. And so, for me, I've just tried to be a big picture guy and release the people to do the work of the ministry and just live vicariously through the blessings of God upon their life.
That's so great, because that's your fruit too. When you think about, you have to just, the dying to our flesh in that way so that the bigger kingdom story can move forward. Again, I just know
true.
God sees that. He knows what it costs you. He knows what offenses you could have picked up, but you let go. And it's a marvel to me how much pastors and their spouses absorb. And Kevin and I, that's part of our ministry, is to help strengthen the church and encourage pastors. And we
that's
just
great.
love what you do, and we know the cost. At least we have an idea. So thank you. Another thing that you talk about is that we should make friends who push us in the right direction, and kind of like your wife who pushed you off the cliff, I think. That you. I'm sorry, I had to throw that in there. Anyway, you don't have to tell that story if you don't want, but go ahead and make the point.
Well, the point is this. I think that you have to get around big thinkers and people of great faith. I've always said that if we're going to reach people like Bill Gates and people like, the old name Ted Turner, the real influences in our world today, then they're not going to be impressed by a small vision. They're not going to be impressed by small thinking. I think we have to elevate our vision, elevate our dreams, and get people around us who will think big and dream big. Because if we're going to reach the influencers, we got to have a dream that's bigger than their dream.
Amen.
And they got to see that, we've had help with that dream. It's been a God thing. And so I tell you, if you want to fly high, you got to get with eagles. You've heard that, don't get with the turkeys who run the ground, And so I've just really been a big fan of getting around great people who will inspire you, encourage you, and challenge you, and just make you a greater person.
Love that. How does a person make the distinction or distinguish between a God-sized dream and maybe wishful thinking?
It's a good question. I don't know how much time we have in this segment.
Yeah, you go ahead.
But, in the Old Testament, God gave the prophets the vision, the revelation. He spoke to the people. If the people listened to it, things went well. If they didn't, things didn't go well. In our day, I always ask people, whose job is it today to get a fresh revelation from God? The Bible says without vision or revelation, people perish. And the answer is, that's our job. Every single one of us who follow Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. All my sheep, not pastor sheep or prophet sheep. Every single person now has access to get that revelation from God. And until you get that revelation from God, this is what I believe about your future, about the next 5-10 years of your life, you're really not living. And what happens slowly is, the Bible says, without fresh revelation, you know, the people perish. Your shoulders start to slump a little bit, and the light goes out of your eyes, and you just want to sleep in during the day. And the reason is because without a vision, the people perish. They don't fall over and die one day, you know, but they just slowly begin to perish, and they can feel that inside of them. And boy, I really do believe that when you get the fresh revelation from God, and when you know where you're going in the next 5 or 10 years because God has spoken to you and he plans to use you in a way that you know that you could never be used before, man, then you get all your energy going toward that and all your resources focused on that. And truly, it's a new life. It's life in all of its fullness. And that's what God did for me on that mountainside. He gave me a fresh vision, catch this, that will probably inspire me for the rest of my days on this earth. I can spend the rest of my days going after the state of Arizona, building great churches and building up great people and, you know, doing life with great leaders in the church. And, you know, it's just so exciting when you receive that God-sized dream.
Boy, it is so inspiring. And again, it's for everybody, as you said. Talking to author Pastor Luke Barnett, his book is The Dream-Centered Life, Discovering What Drives You. When we come back, we'll talk about what do you do in that time in between. So maybe you've spent time fasting, praying. You spent time on the mountain. God's imparted a dream to you. And then it seems like things slow way down. The delay in between is not necessarily a denial, but what we do in that time matters a whole lot. And Luke writes about that in the book. We'll talk about that when we return.
His calling bids me come and die. His spirit raises me to life. His calling bids me come and die. His spirit raises me to life.
Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Luke Barnett. Love his book, The Dream-Centered Life, Discovering What Drives You. And love to just spend a little bit of time here, Pastor Luke, talking about that time in between when you've spent time with the Lord. You've got a sense of clarity, but then there's the delay, and it just seems like things are taking forever. Offer maybe some advice for that person who's in that dream-delayed season.
Yeah. Well, you know, we're kind of in that season right now. We had a great start to this 10-year run. And now we're going into the fourth year of that. And, you know, there sometimes things can feel a little bit stalled out. They're not happening according to our time frame, you know. Mm-hmm. And sometimes doubt can really set in. But here's the thing that's carried us during these first 4 years. It's so important that you get a plan. I think that planning, people have associated, you know, kind of a lack of spirituality with planning. But the Bible says that good planning and hard work actually lead to prosperity. And the future really belongs to the person who plans for it. So I think a good, solid plan will carry you through during those times when it feels like, you know, you're spinning your wheels a little bit. It's still, the plan is still operational. Here's the second thing. I think you have to grab a hold of some promises. In the Bible, there are somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 promises, and these are like blank checks from God. And I always tell people, grab a hold of some of those promises, memorize them, and make them your personal promises, promises and verses that will encourage you through the years where things seem like they're slowing down a little bit. And the last thing I always say is you need people. You need people to help you reach your dream. We all know that when you receive a God-sized dream, it's going to be bigger than you. There's no way you can accomplish that on your own. If you can, then it's not a God-sized dream. It's a man-sized dream. I always say that, you know, if it's a God-sized dream, it's bigger than you. And if it comes to pass, it's so big that everyone will know that God was responsible for it because there's no way you could do it.
Exactly.
So God gets all the glory. God gets all the credit, you know, for the dream. But you need people in your life to help you to help you fulfill the dream. You need the dream team around you. So those are the three things. I try to hold to the plan that God gave me, and I've written out the plan very carefully and meticulously. And I hold on to God's promises. I hold on to the vision. Don't quit. And then get good people around me who will say, come on, preacher, you know, yeah. let's keep running. Let's not walk. Let's keep running the race, you know, because we all have those times when we feel like scrapping the dream or giving up.
Yeah, that passage from Hebrews, I don't have it fully memorized, but it's take a new grip with the tired hands, strengthen those weak knees so that those who are lame and hurting will not fall out of the race. Something to that degree where it's like you need to take a firm grip because other people are involved in your story and your obedience matters so very much. And I'd love to talk a bit about the internal process that happens. And God in his wisdom, I always say he makes us wait because he's making us ready. And there's a process. Mm-hmm. He's so wise as far as why the delays. And I love this. You said the bend in the road may be a break on your pride so that when the dream becomes a reality, you don't take the credit. Speak to that, if you would, just the internal process and how Jesus is actually very protective of us and he knows what's in us and knows what he needs to do in us to sustain the dream.
Absolutely. You know, when I first began the ministry, and I haven't shared this a whole lot, I did share it in the book, but I had a very bad stuttering problem.
I didn't know that.
And after I preached that first message in Goodyear, Arizona, my grandmother, who is an icon in Kansas City, she learned that I was going in the ministry. So I moved back to Kansas City that first summer, and she set me up in all these little tiny churches preaching and kind of cutting my teeth and kind of getting used to, you know, sharing the word of God. And so I remember after the second weekend preaching there, I could not get through the message. I stumbled, I stammered, and I got in the car with my grandmother afterward, and we were driving home. I just began to cry. And I said, I can't do this, grandmother. I just can't do this. I got this thing inside of me. I know it's there, and I worry about it, and I think I just need to quit. But something rose up inside of me in that moment, and she encouraged me. And I said, I am not going to quit. By the help and grace of God, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to be a communicator. And I'm going to reach people for the glory of God. I just dug in. And here's what's amazing. I began to grow in that area. And God's grace, you know, helped me. But even to this day today, every time I get up to preach or teach, I know that stuttering problem is still there. The Apostle Paul, he cried out for his thorn in the flesh to be delivered from that thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, I'm not going to deliver it. But he said, through my mercy, you're going to get through it. I'm not going to take it away. And, you know, to this day, I know that every time I get up there to preach and teach the gospel, I am way into the mercy and the grace of God. He hasn't totally deliver me from that. I know it could rise up at any time, but his grace is sufficient for me, and he gets me through. That was a big lesson for me early on. Had I just been very fluent early on, you know, pride could have risen up inside of me, but this keeps me so reliant and dependent upon the Lord, even for the simple weekly messages that I give from our pulpit,
man,
totally relying upon the strength of God.
Really, dependence is such a gift. As much as that the weaknesses in us that make us rely on him, sometimes we can despise our own weaknesses, but I really just see now that it is so God's protection. I feel like in some ways, the things that make me cling so tightly to him, my minor health struggles, but it's really, I see it as a protection from something far worse because I'm so constantly leaning in and holding on. And we always tend to invalidate ourselves and think, I'll be okay when I don't have this thing. But it's like, no, we're good now because we have his grace, you know?
And that's so true. And sometimes it's those things that really keep us leaning into God because we need his power and strength in our life.
I wonder, Luke, how different you would be if you could just try to envision and picture if you kept grinding your gears and just doing your best and you still had churches that were growing, but you said, I like that you said it was adding but not multiplication. You were looking for the supernatural surge. Who do you think you would be had you not gone on the mountain and fasted and sought a vision from God and then stepped out in faith to see it happen? Who might you be?
Well, as much as I like to think that I'm a grinder and that I have a strong backbone, I really doubt that I would be in the ministry today.
Wow.
Because I'm honest enough in my heart, you know, to do a self-evaluation and say, you know, I'm not producing fruit, or you know, I just don't feel the presence of God in my life the way that I needed it. And by the way, I know that this church has always been led by a great man of God, my dad. And it's always been led by a man of great vision. And I knew that I couldn't lead this church without a God-sized dream. So I really do believe that I would not probably be in the ministry, at least in that capacity, had I not received a God-sized dream. The God-sized dream is what keeps you in it. I've always said this: you can pastor a church on a secondhand revelation from God. You can live the Christian life on a secondhand revelation from God. But there's nothing like receiving a firsthand vision or revelation from God. You can live your life, you can pastor on a secondhand revelation, but I tell you this, you will not enjoy the journey nearly as much.
Mm-hmm.
It's the fresh, firsthand revelation that brings that supernatural surge and makes life fun. It makes the ministry fun because you know it's supernatural. You can see the hand of God. And what we've seen in the past 4 years is just simply that. And that's what's made the ministry so much fun and so much more enjoyable, is living in a God-sized dream.
Wow. Can't thank you enough for having the audacity and the courage to go after God and then go after this dream. And as we wrap and pray, I wonder if you pray for that person that needs confidence to dream. They just need a holy confidence to get before the Lord and say, help me live a life disproportionate to who I am, Lord. Would you pray for that person?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you made us, you created us. And you said, Lord, before the foundation of the world, that, Lord, you knew about us, you thought about us, we were in your heart and your mind. And, Lord, you created us for a purpose and a great dream. I pray for those who are listening today who perhaps have felt like their life has not mattered too much up until this point. I pray that this would be a season of their life, that they would pay the price, that they would want your dream, your vision for their life more than they would want anything else, more than food. They would go on a fast, Lord, begin to seek you. They go and sit under a tree somewhere and say, God, I'm not going to leave this place until I get your fresh revelation. So, Father, I pray that they would pay the price to receive from you. Father, I know that so many times you don't give the dream to people who just kind of want it, but, Father, when they seek it and they go after it, they fast and pray and pay the price. Oh, it's so worth it to come out on the other side with that God-sized dream. So, Father, I encourage and I pray for people who are listening today, that they would pay that price and that you would speak to their heart and you'd use their lives to do great things for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Luke, I pray you'll come back and visit us again and get us an update on what's going on in the ministry. Thank you so much for joining us today.
I really enjoy being with you. Thank you for having me.
God bless you, dear brother.
Do you ever get the feeling that there's something greater happening here?
What a fantastic conversation. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Hey, in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to be a radio missionary. Everybody needs this message. What would happen if every single Christian, every one of us, had a God-sized dream? Can you imagine the mobilization that would happen? Well, next, I'll be talking to my friend Allison Allen about stepping into the role that you were made for. So don't go away. Another great conversation is up ahead.